In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the sermon last week, I talked about people's lost years, years we spend away from Christ and his church. We said that lost years were not uncommon among God's people, and we discussed how God finds us and brings us back to his fold. Today, I'd like to speak about the experience of being lost again, but in a somewhat different way. The fact that you are watching this video tells us that you have some sort of a relationship with Christ. As isn't true in any relationship, there will be ups and downs, times that that relationship is stronger and times when it is weaker. We know what God requires of us. It's all there in the Ten Commandments and in the Sermon on the Mount. We know that we're not supposed to gossip or lust or swear or so on, and we know that we still do. When we do, we may feel guilty and feel apart from God. That's a form of being lost. Moreover, we may feel lost and far away from God when things go wrong for us. I'm talking about a bad diagnosis from the doctor, or a loving relationship that breaks apart, or some other personal tragedy. We all go through them, and they can shake our faith. Maybe they even lead us to question God's goodness, if not his very existence, for a moment, or perhaps considerably longer. That, too, is not uncommon. This morning, I'd like to use a story as an analogy to illustrate our experience as Christians of being both saint and sinner, of being lost and found, and what that means to us. In his book, simply called With, Pastor John Stalwart tells an exciting and true story that happened 100 years ago. The story is about his uncle, Clarence Heppner, and this occurred when Clarence was just a 21-month-old child. Clarence's parents were dirt-poor farmers in western Pennsylvania. Clarence had 3 older siblings, age 6, 5, and 4, plus a newborn baby brother. His parents were only in their mid-20s themselves. It was early morning. Clarence's father had just finished breakfast and was out in the barn collecting his tools up for a hard day's work harvesting potatoes. Clarence's mother, Sally, was in the chicken coop collecting eggs. His older siblings were doing their chores, and his baby brother was sleeping when Clarence climbed out of his crib, hit the floor, and headed out the front door, barefoot and wearing only a diaper. Clarence's daddy by this time was walking down the winding path to the potato patch. It appears that Clarence must have been trying to follow his father, but his stubby little toddler legs could not catch up to his father's long adult strides. Clarence's father turned off the main path to go to the potato patch, but Clarence, who had probably lost sight of his father a bend or two behind him on the road, stayed doggedly on the path into the woods and toward Shade Mountain. Clarence doesn't recall the experience, but it must have happened that when he realized he was lost, in desperation, he veered off the trail and into the thicker forest, traveling an incredible distance for a 21-month-old child. It was still morning when it was discovered that Clarence was missing. His family searched the barn and the fields to no avail. All the neighbors came to help with the search. Into the early evening, they checked and rechecked every part of the 40-acre farm and the woods surrounding it. Everyone was concerned. There was a deep well on the property, there was a rushing stream nearby, and there was also a cougar that prowled around Shade Mountain. No one could imagine that a child so young could possibly climb Shade Mountain, so no one searched there. Despite the urgings of one of the neighbor, Lyman Lester, who insisted that they should try. As it got darker, the search party was exhausted and growing hopeless. So Mr. Lester struck out toward the mountain all by himself. After traveling 3 miles, he saw toddler footprints. He dashed on in the dark, tears streaming down his face as he was calling out Clarence's name. Then about 70 yards off the trail, he saw through the brambles and sticker bushes a suspicious fleck of white, perhaps a child's diaper. Mr. Lester ran through the thicket, and there he found Clarence, bleeding, cold, curled up in the fetal position, but alive. Mr. Lester picked up the child in his arms, and he ran back to the farm, yelling, "Found! Found! Found!" All the family and friends ran toward the joyous good news that they heard being shouted as Lyman approached the farm with Clarence in his arms. What was it like when Sally, his mother, took Clarence from Mr. Lester's arms? Pastor Stalwart interviewed the surviving witnesses, but no one quite had the words to describe it. "You should have seen it," was all that many could say. What really changed after that was Sally's relationship with Mr. Lester. When Sally made apple butter, she took the first jar to Mr. Lester. When she cooked a holiday dinner, Mr. Lester always received the plate. "After that," said one of Clarence's brothers, "Sally, my mother, would have given her life for Mr. Lester, and she would have done it gladly." What's the point of the story? We are often lost, horribly lost. Being lost is the universal human experience. Of course, I'm speaking figuratively, metaphorically, allegorically. We're talking about being spiritually lost. We are made in the image of God, but that image is marred and obscured. We doubt God. We question him. Our love for him grows cold. We feel the pain of our lostness in our broken bodies and in our broken relationships. Like the prodigal son, we leave our homes in search of a life free from family constraints. Jesus tells us that the road to perdition is wide, and we traverse every inch of it. Like Esau, we would sell our birthright for a bowl of stew. Similar to baby Clarence, we have lost sight of Daddy and found ourselves cut by brambles, chilled by the wind, and in a deep, dark forest of despair. The thing about being spiritually lost is that you cannot rescue yourself. It doesn't matter if you're 21 months old or 21 years old or 101 years old. Human beings cannot save themselves. People will tell you that you can save yourself. They will sell you all sorts of self-help books and offer you classes and invite you to attend all kinds of rituals. We look at all of the psychologies and philosophies. We look to bottles and pills. We try to convince ourselves that we're not really lost. We're just vacationing. But the truth is, we can be lost. We are lost, and if we are going to be found, someone has to do it for us. We can't do it for ourselves. Enter Jesus Christ. What Mr. Lester was to Clarence Hepner, Jesus Christ is to us and more. When all the well-intentioned but unsuccessful attempts to rescue us have failed, when all the tried and familiar no longer works, when all hope seems lost, Jesus comes back into our lives with a new plan of action, crossing new territory and doing what everyone thought could not be done. I'll draw out the analogy. Mr. Lester pushed himself to the point of exhaustion and ventured into the thick, dangerous part of the forest. Likewise, in his passion, Jesus suffered for us. But just as Mr. Lester's risk and sacrifice were necessary to save Clarence, so was Jesus' sacrifice and death necessary to save us. And he did it gladly. The atonement made on the cross, the debt he paid, the merit he earned, are transferred to us in holy baptism. Mr. Lester poured out his tears and hollered Clarence's name. Jesus, who the book of Hebrews tells us cried out to the one who could save him, now cries out to the one who saves us for mercy on our souls. The very presence of God is poured out upon us in the waters of holy baptism, the water made holy by the power of God's word. At the baptismal font, God calls us by name and joins us to our Christian family. Jesus tells us that when a sinner repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice. I'm sure when a child is baptized, all the angels in heaven call out something like, "Found, found, found," because that's where we are found by God. Long before we could have decided for God, God decided for us. We don't choose God, he chooses us. And we are saved by grace through faith, not works of the law. We are the people who gather around the joyous good news of what Jesus has done. Our lives are changed, and we live for the good of others when we have been touched by the work and love of Christ. Certainly, Clarence's life must have had its ups and downs as he grew. But whenever he doubted that he was loved, he could look back on that incident and know how much his family and neighbors cared for him and what lengths they would go to for him. When life gets us down, when we doubt God's love and care for us, we can look back at our baptism and know that there God proclaimed for us his undying love. There he claimed us as a brother and sister of Christ. Luther tells us that when the devil taunts and tempts us, we can remind him and remind ourselves that we are baptized and the devil will flee from us. That's the power of holy baptism for each new day. We remember that we are baptized and we are restored to our forever family. On this festival of the baptism of the Lord, we could examine all the intricacies of Jesus' baptism and our theology of holy baptism. But it seems more apropos for us today to proclaim the basic Christian message. We were dead in our sins, but Christ has made us alive. We were lost, but now we are found. Found, found, found. Amen.